Here's Mike McIntosh to begin our Wednesday broadcast of Chapter and Verse.
I call this message Taking Charge and Taking Responsibility, very simply because our lives are just that. They're our lives, and we have to take charge of our lives and get it on course with God and get our lives producing, and then we need to take responsibility for our lives, our actions, our deeds, and our words. And this chapter deals a lot with taking charge and taking responsibility.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and shout.
Thanks for joining us for another edition of CNV, where our teacher, Mike McIntosh, continues a survey of the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at the contrast between righteousness and wickedness. Our society continues to try to blur the line between right and wrong. But no matter how hard they try, Jesus told us that we would know the truth, and the truth would set us free. Thankfully, God's mercy is never failing, and His desire is that none should perish, but that everyone would receive the free gift of eternal life. Our lesson today comes from Proverbs chapter 16, and taking charge, taking responsibility, is the title of this teaching. And now let's open our Bibles and join Mike for today's lesson.
Please turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs as we continue the words of wisdom of Solomon chapter 16. The preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All of us have our plans and way we're going to do stuff, but if we wait on Him, the answer ultimately comes from the Lord. Verse 2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. And that would be a word of wisdom for all of us, because there's not one of us that's ever been born that doesn't think that our idea is the best idea and what we're doing is the best to be doing and we're right and everybody else is wrong. And that's what he's saying. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. Without any input or accountability, everything's right. But no matter what we come up with, it's the Lord who weighs the spirit. He knows the motive of every little thing that we do. I call this message Taking Charge and Taking Responsibility, very simply because our lives are just that. They're our lives, and we have to take charge of our lives and get it on course with God and get our lives producing, and then we need to take responsibility for our lives, our actions, our deeds, and our words. And this chapter deals a lot with taking charge and taking responsibility. And so we need wisdom, and these are the wisdom's words of Solomon. You know, it takes all sorts of wisdom just to make it through life. And this is what Solomon is saying in verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. So that means if you're building something, if you're investing in something, if you're buying a house, you're getting married, you are establishing friendships, no matter what it is, commit it to the Lord. Just give it to the Lord. And immediately, the wisdom comes from heaven, establishes our thoughts. Because if we have thoughts that we say are pure in our own eyes, we can go off and do anything, but we don't have a plan. Here's the cool thing about God's wisdom. The moment you commit it to God, God now has the freedom to bypass all of your education, all of your training, all of your reasoning, and give you the way to do it. And He knows things that you don't know. So when you commit your works to the Lord, then your thoughts get established. And you say, Lord, take it. This trial is so horrendous. It's like waves. And it made me think of the waves are billowing over me, David said in the psalm. So I realized David was going through a trial where it just seems like you keep getting knocked down. You're paddling out in your board and you arch up and the wave hits you and you got to start again and it hits you again. And it takes wisdom to make it through life and take what God brings your way. And he said, Mike, when that happens, just committed to the Lord. And I said, yeah, but then you committed to the Lord. But what about later? And you committed to the Lord. You just, Lord, and then you just, it just comes natural. You just don't fight it anymore. You just, Lord, I can't figure it out. It's yours. It's like the three men that were up by the Tuolumne River, where we've been river rafting many times, and they were hiking, and all of a sudden a summer thunderstorm came, and the downpour was horrible, and it caused a flash flood. So up high in the mountains, it started rolling down, and the men heard it. and they knew something horrible was coming, so they got up to high ground quickly as this flash flood just roared through the canyon. And they had about a half mile, three quarters of a mile to get to the other side. They were trapped to get out of the canyon and get to their car and get home. So they all prayed. And the first man prays, very wise prayer, "Lord, could you make me ultra strong so I could swim across this?" And the white caps were popping and it was churning and twisting and it was just impossible to cross. So he prays that prayer and poof, all of a sudden he's got huge biceps and big shoulders and strong legs and he dives in and he swims. Takes him an hour and a half to swim the quarter mile, half mile across the river. He almost drowned three times, but he made it. Well, a second buddy looks at it and says, "Well, I'm going to be wiser than him. God, would you just send me a rowboat with a couple of oars?" So he gets, poof, there's a rowboat. And he gets in and he's rowing. And it capsized twice. It took him 2.5 hours, actually, to get across in the rowboat, but he made it. The third man said, "Lord, would you make me twice as wise as those two put together?" And poof, he was a woman. And so she looked at her map, looked at her compass, walked 100 yards down the river, saw the bridge, and just walked over to the other side. So commit your works to the Lord. The Lord has made all for himself. Everything is for him ultimately. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. So you and I are part of something. I don't want to be flippant and say some big, as Shakespeare said, world is a stage. We're part of something that we don't understand. It's huge. It's intergalactic. It's beyond our universe. There's more universes than this going on. But for some reason, he wanted to make you and me out of dirt and breathe into us and give us life and let us be free moral will characters that could choose right from wrong and then would reward us with eternity based on our decisions. So the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart's abomination to the Lord, though they join forces, none will go unpunished. That includes the atheists that are trying so hard, joining forces to push anything to do with God out of our society. The Lord has made all for himself. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Now notice this and underline this, please, in the person's Bible on your left side. In mercy and truth, very important, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Mercy and truth are keys that you will see concerning God throughout the scriptures. Mercy and truth. His mercy endures forever. And Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. So it's only by God's mercy and his truth that you could be atoned of any of your iniquity. And there isn't one human being here today that does not deserve to be totally annihilated without any remembrance or consciousness for eternity for the sins that we have committed against the holy God. But his mercy and truth has abolished us and taken care of us. Verse 7, when a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's a good one. Because when you are right before God and your heart is right and you know you're right, you, for some reason, don't put off some odor or some vibe or something that makes your enemies irritated with you. And you're pleasing to God. You're on that narrow path headed for the straight gate. And so you're not bumping into your enemies. And they get confused with all the other problems they have. And you don't get on their radar screen. So when a man's way pleases the Lord, think of this. Are your ways pleasing the Lord? And if they're not, then look at the friction you have with man. But if you are pleasing the Lord, look at the lack of friction between people. Because you are pleasing to the Lord. So God's able to take you off of the top 10 hit list of your enemies because you'll be at peace with them. You're not a threat any longer because you have died to self. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way. We all do this, but it's the Lord who will direct his steps. So we can say, well, we're going to do such and such, but we don't really know how it's going to happen. But since we've established our motives are pure, then God gives us the direction. He will now lay out the steps for everything to be done. You don't have to worry or fret or be upset about it. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. The Lord hates unjust balances and cheating. All the weights in the bag are his work. So they carried a bag in the marketplace and they'd pull out these weights and they'd set them down and weigh it. And if the weights were wrong and people cheated, their neighbor, then God became very upset with them. That was sinful, actually, in God's eyes, to have unjust weights and balance and to cheat people. Verse 12, it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. Kings should not be committing wickedness and be perverted. For a throne is established by righteousness. It is righteousness that establishes the good king. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. Which means a mayor, a president, a senator, a leader, a business executive. He gets so much pressure, or she, pushed against them, and they see all the politicking, they see all of the political correctness, they see all of the lying, all the manipulating, and then when an honest person comes in and just says very gently and honestly, this is the deal, could you help? The king likes that. Because truth stands out, because everything is such a lie, and people that are wise know they can't believe anything until it's been proven. So this verse is from a king who was the most powerful man in the world at his day, and he says, righteous lips are the delight of a king. A person that tells truth is a delight, and they love him who speaks what is right. So people in authority know when you're speaking right. It's only they that compromise themselves and maybe vote the way they shouldn't be voting. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. So a wise person will be able to appease their boss or calm them down, or the leader. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. How much better to get wisdom than to get gold. And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. When you think platinum earlier this summer, I think was over $2,200 an ounce. And gold got up there, they said was going to $2,000 an ounce. And now everything is dropping. That's why it's much better to get gold, wisdom than gold. And to get understanding than silver. It doesn't ever fluctuate. It only expands and grows. So the wiser and more understanding human being you are, the richer you are. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he who keeps his way preserves his soul. Now, circle verse 18 and 19 in your Bible, because this applies to every human being. Pride is something we all fight. And look what it says. Pride goes before destruction. So if you're prideful, destruction is coming to your life. A haughty spirit, an arrogant attitude, comes before a fall. You're going to fall. The haughty and the proud, they fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly people than to divide the spoil with the proud people. That's wisdom for those of you that are striving for the bling. Get to the lowly and the humble, and watch out for the prideful and haughty. They're going to be destroyed. He who heeds the word, underline this for yourself, wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. You also find God. And if you're heeding the word of God, you're wisely finding the good things in life. And if you trust in the Lord, you're a happy person, because your life isn't connected with Wall Street or the mores and the value system of this world. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increase learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the corrections of fools is a folly. Otherwise, if you have understanding, you're very wise, and it's like a continual spring bubbling up in your life. But if you're a fool and you won't take correction when people try to correct you, or chastisement, it's folly. It's folly for anybody to try to chastise or correct a fool. The heart of the wise teaches with his mouth and adds learning to his lips. So the wise person is always studying, always learning new things, but their mouth is always turning around and helping other people learn things. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. So these three verses actually talk about how powerful your words are. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to your bones. Now the Bible, it says in Hebrews 4:12, I believe, that the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the discerning of your thoughts and the intents of your heart, and going to the very joints and marrow of the bone. So if you're a Bible reader, your health will naturally be good. It separates soul and spirit, so now you can see what's your mind and what's your spirit. It goes the intents and the thoughts in your mind. You're able to see what's pure and what's impure. It makes you wise. So, pleasant words, sweetness to the soul and health to the bone. Now, circle verse 25 because this will get you out of a lot of trouble. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. So everything that we think is right is not right. And as we saw earlier, Solomon knew this because he said, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord's testing your spirit. So you take that with this, there's a way that seems right. You think this is right, but you're giving up your virginity, you're giving up your mind, you're giving up your body, you're giving up your ethics, your morals, just to be liked by somebody else. It's a slob. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. The person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. He gets up and goes to work every day. Got to feed the family. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. So if you have friends that are always talking bad about other people, you can see right in that verse they're ungodly. They're not, love covers a multitude of sin. An ungodly man digs up evil. A pervert or a perverse man sows strife. And a whisperer separates the best of friends. Hey, did you hear about this? Don't tell anybody else. When you start talking behind people's backs, you separate the very best of friends. And that's not right. A violent man entices his neighbor. So if you're prone to hang out with tough guys and violent people, you're going to get in trouble. He leads him in a way that is not good. When I spoke at Camp Lejeune, this Marine officer that's a pastor of a church in town took me to his new facility, and we prayed for it. And he had a, tapped out. The tough guys, the beat them up until they're dead, kick them in the teeth. What is it called? Ultimate Fighting. Marines are into that, right, guys? Hoorah, you're into that. And he had this area off the sanctuary called Tapped Out, and everybody that was in this ministry wore Tapped Out for Jesus t-shirts, and that Jesus tapped them out just so that they were saved before they went under. And I said, what in the world is this? We have this unlimited fighting stuff here. These guys come to church so they can fight on Wednesday night, whatever it is, they have it. Instead of having a jogging team or a rowing team, they have a tapped out team. These guys are in there knocking the snot out of each other in the name of Jesus. I said, I don't know. I think they're more docile in San Diego. Give them a surfboard, some trunks, go to the beach. Just, we all have our teeth. So a violent man entices his neighbor. He winks, look at verse 30, he winks his eye to devise perverse things, and he purses his lips and brings about evil. The silver-haired guy is a cool dude. You can trust, in the King James it says the hoary head, and in the New King James the silver-haired head is a crown of glory, if it is found in the way of righteousness, and that's the key. If it's found in the way of righteousness, to have gray hair, silver hair, is a sign of wisdom and a blessing from God that you're alive and you're helping other people. But if it's found in the way of righteousness, Joab, commander-in-chief of David's armies, David, on his deathbed, told Solomon, he warned him, he says, don't let him go, don't let his hoary head, his white head, go to the grave in peace. And he was vindictive and wanted him taken out even afterwards. So he had a hoary head and silver hair, but he was not walking in the ways of righteousness. Now here's what we're going to look at before we go home the next few minutes. I'd like you to circle this, put some stars by it. It's called control yourself. It's your life. It's nobody else's life. You have to take charge of your life. You must take responsibility for your life. And here's what it is. Would you read verse 32 out loud together, please? He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes his city. Now this is very important, because if you can be slow to anger, you're better than the mighty men. And if you can rule your spirit and keep your emotions in control, then you're greater than a guy that can rule a city or take over a city and be in charge. You see, some psychologists would say underlying anger is caused by a perceived loss of control over factors affecting important values. So it's loss of control, so you flare up. Others say anger is caused by your inability to mentally cope with some situation. So our flesh says, I'm being made to look bad, I'm humiliated, this person's really in my face, and anger will protect me, and anger will show that I'm as strong as anybody else, and anger can blow out, and all their life they have been raised to just explode and be angry as a little kid. They got away with it at the house, they got away with it growing up, and now they use as an adult that anger is a defense mechanism, and when they can't control anything, they can control a lot of situations with their words and their wrath and their anger. Now, in Proverbs, the 14th chapter we looked at the other morning, the 28th and 29th verse, it tells us, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. So if you can control wrath, you're a person with understanding. If you fly off the handle, you are a person that exalts folly. Now, those of you in law enforcement have been trained in verbal judo, and you know that what we saw last week in the 15th chapter of the first verse on Wednesday night was true. A soft answer turns away wrath. And you've been trained how to take a very angry or suicidal person or a tough guy or a bar brawler or a tapped out guy that loves to fight and doesn't care if he goes to jail or not or gets a criminal record. You've learned how to use your words in such a way and such a tone that you can control another person from doing wrong things. And then there's times you have to raise your voice, but you know that if you can't handle it with the voice and it escalates, they go to a fist, you go to mace. They go to a club, you go to the taser. They go to a knife, you go to the gun, and everything keeps escalating. And we have all been trained, all of us, that we have used anger and wrath in our life to always escalate things. And if we are a domineering personality in a person's life, our anger and our rage can control the situation, and that shows really how helpless we are, but it also shows how weak the people are that put up with that. The Hebrew word for anger is a simple word. It's the word af. It's pronounced af. We'd say af. It's A-P-H. It's not alf. It's af. And the interesting thing about this simple little word af is that in reality, it is used for the word anger, but its roots go down to a body feature. And af was known throughout their literature and even in the Old Testament, referring to the nose and the nostrils of all things. Anger refers to the nose and the nostrils. And when you stop and think of it, that God created man out of the clay of the earth, and then it says, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. We need these nostrils to take in the air that allows us to stay alive. But isn't it interesting, the picture of God seeing this body, this first created man laying there on the earth, and God doing like CPR, but breathing God's own breath into our father Adam to create the human race. And Satan is trying to do everything he can to degrade the male body, to make him think he's a female, and to degrade the female body to make her think that she's a male. The confusion is there because man was made in the likeness and the image of God, and Satan and his children hate the image of God, the thought of God, the name of God, and submission to God. So they take on anything that is anti-God and weave it through society and through propaganda, so that people that are weak and not knowledgeable of the scriptures will just fall for it and say, oh, well, we've got to follow this. Well, it's interesting that anger comes from the word nose or nostril. By the act of breathing alone, you and I can express our emotions, or perhaps it was observed that the nose dilates in anger. When a horse is angry, his nostrils flare. When people get angry, you see somebody that's getting ready that's a professional fighter or killer, their face tenses, their nostrils flare. But you can tell what somebody's doing when they've gotten the news that somebody's died, just what, where their emotions are. The breathing. And this is very important for us to realize. Because it is said about God, God is said to be harek apiam, which means in the Hebrew language, long of anger, inasmuch as long before getting angry.
You've been listening to part one of a teaching that helps us understand the differences between God and His righteousness and man's desire to do wickedness. It's time we all take responsibility for our actions by taking charge of our lives and bring every thought, as the book of 2 Corinthians says, into captivity. We'll discover more practical truth next time on CNV. So join us Thursday when we'll continue at this point in our survey of the Book of Proverbs. In its original presentation, there was over 1 hour of material in this teaching, and we'll be devoting 3 full broadcast days to this study. We know that daily schedules can prevent you from hearing all of each day's program here on Chapter and Verse. For that reason, you can review this message online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMacintosh.com. That's MikeMacintosh.com and click on the teaching link. And then go to the sermon page for not only the complete teaching through Proverbs, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacintosh.com. Make plans to join us Thursday when we'll continue our study of the Book of Proverbs and part 2 of the message, Taking Charge, Taking Responsibility. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.